I'm at the age where the doctor is one of my most frequent visits. I'm getting frequent doctor visits now. I'm getting miles. I get points like you get when you go to the hotels. And the last time I was at the doctor, she said something to me that was a little disheartening. She said, "Well, Mr. Davis, you're at the age of falling apart." I said, I prefer it to be phrased this way. I'm at the age of adjustment. I'm adjusting, which is something I think we do our whole lives. I'm adjusting physically right now. I'm also adjusting relationally, emotionally, intellectually, but the thing I'm the most excited about is I'm adjusting spiritually. And that's what we want to look at today. How do we maintain that growth of our spirit and answer the question, are we spiritual people? Paul writes about this in this 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. He defines that for us. Now, last week, Doug introduced Corinth. He said that Corinth was a strategically located city on an isthmus, which I had to remember from geography class, which is a land surrounded by water on three sides. And there was a narrow passage that they used to put ships on big rollers and roll them across the isthmus to save having to go around the bottom of the land mass. And so there were two big ports. And these two ports were some of the wealthiest places in the world at the time. It was a world-class commercial trade center. They had trade from all over the world that went through the city of Corinth. And of course, it was known for its wealth, its indulgences, and its immorality. And it was even the worship center of the goddess Aphrodite, big temple to her, the goddess of love, right? According to one commentator that I read, he framed the problems facing the Corinthian church this way. He said, a church reflects the society in which it exists. I want you to think about this because it's not just Corinth we're talking about this morning. A church reflects the society in which it exists. And the New Testament church is foreign to the world and must not be conformed to its environment. But it was. The Corinthian church was being conformed to its environment. Church members come from the world, and the world's influence is often evil and continues even after conversion. As we'll see in a couple minutes, we're still influenced by the world because we live in the world. And he said, many of the problems of the church found their basis in the grossly sinful life of the city. Many of the problems in the church found their basis in the grossly sinful life of the city. Paul writes the first letter to Corinthians, and it's an interesting thing, I think, to remember that he responded to a letter he received from the Corinthian church. So I always wish we had that other half. I'd like to know what that letter looked like. I think we can figure it out. I think it's a letter similar to what we would send to the denomination for consideration at annual conference. We have some questions that we need answered. We need some ruling. We need some official word from you on what this really means. And he addresses problems arising from human arrogance and denial of the importance and power of Christ. This is the crux of the problem, the human arrogance, the fact that I'm all it. I'm it. I'm the one who's in charge of my life, and I'm the driver of my life, and we deny the power of Jesus Christ. Paul calls the church to unity and selfless love that is motivated by God's love in Christ. The fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the motivation for Paul's writing. Doug said a couple weeks ago that the biggest thing that can destroy the church, the greatest tools that the enemy uses are distraction, dissension, and division. And these were all present in the Corinthian church. Based on our reading of the letter, we can determine what they were asking about. We saw people loyal to different leaders. So we had the Apollos group and the Paul group and the Peter group and all the other groups. We had immoral practices going on. You know, later on in the letter, he addresses some sin related to sex and lust. We have lawsuits. We have believers suing each other in court. And Paul addresses that. We have some who abused the Lord's Supper, some who argued about spiritual gifts, and even some who denied the resurrection, that the resurrection was made up. So he is going to address all these in the letter, and we're going to get to see all those over the next several weeks. The causes of the Corinthian church, though, the problems that they exist, the causes of the problems in the church boil down to a couple things. First of all is arrogance. Arrogance. I haven't walked like that since I went to McCaskey. Arrogance. Arrogance is a really funny emotion because it's a belief that says, I am the authority in my life. But it's based on fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety cause arrogance. The fear that we won't be noticed as being in charge or smart or powerful. And so arrogance was at the cause of one of the causes of the problems. Worldly influences. Worldly influences were happening. There were all kinds of things pouring in from the world that were influencing the church. The news, the politics, the practices of the community, all those things were getting in the way. They were focused on riches, social standing, and personality traits. Aren't you glad we've changed and gotten beyond all that? Riches, social standing, and personality traits. How am I looking this morning? Do I have the right clothes on? Am I saying the right words? Am I with the right people? Am I even in the right church right now? And forgetting the main thing, which is Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Now, isn't that amazing that the Corinthian church, that wasn't even 100 years after the sacrifice that Jesus made, the Corinthian church couldn't even remember that the church is about Jesus. It's a body of believers. It's the body of Christ at work in the world. Paul was judged by the Corinthians. The Corinthians are all about looking good and social standing. You know? Who am I with? Where is my house? Who are my friends? What's my job? They criticized Paul because he had simple speech and a simple lifestyle. And of course, who in the world would do that? Sound like somebody else we know? Somebody named Jesus Christ. Simple speech, simple lifestyle. And this was the big criticism. They criticized him because he wasn't a real apostle. So he could be ignored. He wasn't really one of the inside group that Jesus had taught. So he could be ignored. You know. He's a JV. The two chapters we're looking at this morning in 2 and 3, chapter 2 deals with God sending His message to people by the Spirit. Gloria read that. That God sent His message to the people through His Spirit. And chapter 3 says, by the way, you're not very spiritual. There's a problem. God has sent this message through this Spirit that He's given to believers. And you're not very spiritual, so you're not really getting the full message. You're getting the message from somewhere else. So are we worldly or spiritual people? That's somebody reading a Bible. In chapter 3, the first three verses talk about this. I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. I can't even talk to you as being spiritual people, but worldly people. Mere infants in Christ. Babies. You're still worldly. There is jealousy and quarreling among you. Wherever you see that, that shows spiritual immaturity, jealousy and quarreling, acting like mere people. And then he says the thing that I love. He says, the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. And I think about this all the time. The wisdom of the world. I don't know if you remember what the wisdom of medicine was in the 1700s, but when George Washington got sick, they bled him to death. They got rid of all the evil humors in his blood by bleeding him. And pretty soon he was a few quarts low. The wisdom. I remember reading once that I think it was President Garfield said, sensible and responsible women do not want to vote. Sensible and responsible women do not want to vote. Charles Doolittle, who was the head of the patent office in 1899, said, everything that can be invented has been invented. And my favorite, Tris Speaker, who was a great baseball player, said, you know, Babe Ruth made a big mistake when he gave up pitching. The wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. Why? Because it continually changes and it doesn't capture the wisdom that God has given us. And where do I see this today? I just finished a book that has blown my mind. It's called 9 Lies About Work. And as I read the book, everything that I've learned for the last 50 years about work and organizations and leadership and business, the guy says, is a lie. What do I do now? What do I do Monday morning when I go with my clients? What do I tell them? Sorry, just kidding. But the wisdom of God is timeless. There are 4 kinds of people that Paul talks about in this. He says there are people who are saved and not saved, and people who are immature and mature. And I love boxes like this because it gives us a look at things. So in that lower left, the not saved, immature people are just not Christian. They're unsaved. They're kind of going along life. They just don't know anything. Then there are those controlled by sinful desires that Paul talks about. Those who are controlled by sinful desires. Those are people who are pretty smart and have made the choice not to follow Christ. They're controlled by sinful desires. The act of the sinful nature that we see at the end of Galatians that Paul writes about so elegantly. Then we have saved, immature people who are infants. He talks about them. He says to them in those first 3 verses of chapter 3, you're just babies. You're infants. But you're saved. You're saved. And then there are those who have the Spirit. Mature Christians. Christians who get it. And he talks about them too. So that led me to think about this. What's the difference between being worldly and spiritual? Because if I could somehow have a list of things, of traits, of characteristics, then maybe I could at least know how I'm doing and know where I have to do some work. So interestingly, in these 2 chapters, Paul defines for us what these traits are. He tells us. He says, worldly people rely on people. They rely on leaders. They rely on government. They rely on business. They rely on friends. They rely on people and are always disappointed at some point. Spiritual people rely on God and are never disappointed. Yeah, they might be confused, angry, resentful, but they're not disappointed because God is God. Worldly people know that God's wisdom is unknown. They don't even know about God's wisdom. They don't even know what that is. That's a foreign concept to worldly people. Spiritual people have God's wisdom revealed to them through the Spirit that inhabits their lives. Worldly people don't know what the Spirit is, but spiritual people not only understand the Spirit, but the Spirit inhabits their lives and, and drives many of their activities as we open ourselves and empty ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Worldly people rely on others for making judgments. Okay, I'm going to let these folks in Harrisburg make decisions for me. These folks in Washington, these folks in Lancaster, these folks at the East Petersburg Borough Office, these people in the town. I'm going to rely on others for making judgments for me. But we, as spiritual people, make judgments independent of others, because often we're not in line with the way other people are thinking. Worldly people think like other people. That's important. You know, there's a book out a couple years ago called The Wisdom of Crowds. The Wisdom of Crowds. Think like other people. But we think like Christ. The end of chapter 2, Paul writes, but we have the mind of Christ. We think like Christ. There's jealousy and quarreling. For spiritual people, there's agape love that flows through us. God's love that flows through us to other people. For worldly people, they have many purposes in their lives or no purpose in their lives. With us, we have one purpose that we'll talk about in just a minute. For worldly people, there are many beliefs. Spiritual people, Jesus Christ is the foundation of our life. So I looked at that list and I said, you know what? I think there are times I'm not very spiritual. I think I fall into that wisdom of the world. So what can I do? I can know the truth. The secret wisdom of God. What's that? You know, that sounds like a foreign concept. That's like Greek to many people. This is the truth that's unknowable apart from God's revelation. It's the stuff that God has let us know when we became believers and followers of Christ. And it's that we can see the world through the eyes of Christ, understand Christ's work on the cross, and understand the importance of weakness and humility. That's God's secret wisdom. God's secret wisdom is being able to see the world through Christ's eyes, understand the significance of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and understand the importance of weakness, because when we're weak, He's strong, and humility, when we understand all that He's done for us, and that we didn't deserve any of it. God's gift is that the things long hidden now are revealed through Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, not human wisdom. Only spiritual people can receive this revelation, and that revelation is thinking like Christ and imitating Christ. That's God's gift to us. That Jesus Christ, His mind, His way of thinking, His way of walking, His example is something that we follow. So spirituality is being under God's authority. That's one definition. Being under God's authority. Not our own, because that's arrogant. Not under the authority of others, because that's worldly. But under God's authority. And proud, arrogant Corinthians couldn't accept that. You know, the end of what Gloria read, at the end of chapter 3, she says, and you have all things. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. See, the Corinthians would have loved that first part. You have all things. Yep, I know I do. And you are under Christ. Wait a minute. And Christ is under God. So you mean I'm down here in the basement? I'm not up on the penthouse? That was shocking to them. One of the commentaries I read says, to have great spiritual riches as a Christian includes the obligation to take a humble and submissive place under Christ and God. An obligation to take a humble and submissive place under God. I don't so much think of it as an obligation as a free will act, recognizing who we are, recognizing where all things flow from. The question is, are we spiritual people? Are you a spiritual person? Am I a spiritual person? Are we, as a body of believers, spiritual people? I hear this a lot from clients, from family, from friends. I'm spiritual, just not Christian. I don't need to go to church or follow a religion. I don't need that. All religions are different expressions of the same ideas anyway. I don't know what the difference is. I just have to be a good person. I can do good works all by myself and I don't need other people. Now these are all things that I have heard people say to me. And then I think about this. I don't need to go to church or follow a religion. Well, church is not a place, but a group. Church is a body of believers. That's what the church means, capital C. Church isn't a place, it's a relationship. So you can't be spiritual without relationship with something. Follow a religion. All the religions are different expressions of the same ideas. Well, if that was the case, wouldn't we have a lot more in common than apart? It doesn't make sense to me. If we line up Islam and Hindus and Confucianism and Christianity, there's one big difference that Pastor Tim Keller talks about. Of those religions, there's only one where the tomb of the founder is empty, and that's the tomb of Jesus Christ. I just have to be a good person. I hear this a lot, even from one of my relatives, and I say to her, according to what? What is your basis of good? Where does that come from? How do you know what good means? And I can do good works all by myself, and I don't need others. Well, that's not what we're called to do. And there's no way, there's a little bit of arrogance in that, isn't there? There's a little bit of arrogance in saying, I can do it all by myself. I don't need anybody else because I got it all. Jesus says the most profound thing that I think I've ever heard in trying to defend Christianity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There isn't any wiggle room there. You've heard me say this before if you've been in any of my previous sermons. There's no wiggle room. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, how do you resolve that with people that say, well, you know, any religion will get you there? Pastor Rick Warren says, there are only two choices. You either go toward Christ or you go away from him. He's the Lord of your life. He's the manager. He's the CEO. He's in charge of you. Or, Pastor Warren says, he's a liar. There's nothing in between. You might remember that there's another writer who said Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. He's a crazy man. Rick says, a lot of people sincerely believe that even though they've broken God's rules, they can earn God's forgiveness by doing good works. There are a lot of people that still believe that. You know, if I just do more good things, I'll earn my way into God's favor. He says, how will doing some good works that we should have done all our lives make up for all the countless times we failed? There's only one solution. God's gift. God's gift of His Son. His unmerited, undeserved, unearned gift of salvation is the only solution to our dilemma that we're in. So let's just do a little test here. I'm going to put some things up here on the left side, and I'm going to ask you, what do you believe about money? Boy, there's a lot in the paper about money this morning. The economic downturn or recession. What's going on with China? What's going on with your 401k? Those of us who really, 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 really pay attention to the 401k. What's going on? What does Jesus tell us? Sell all you have and give to the poor. Then follow me. He says you can't follow God and money. You can't have both of them. How about power and authority? Ooh, there's a lot of that today, isn't there? People trying to position themselves. I had a girl in my office, young woman in my office last week. And this young woman said to me, I got to get up the ladder. I said, what do you mean? I got to get more power and authority. I got to keep moving. Of course, I reminded her of this quote. It's from the 60s, so it's old wisdom. What if you climb the ladder of success and find it's against the wrong wall? Jesus said, be others' servant. That's the spiritual response to power and authority. How about fame and position? Ah, wouldn't you like to have your cover? I'll go back in time here for some of us old people. Get your picture on the cover of a Rolling Stone, right? How would you like to have that picture on the cover of Time magazine? Or how'd you like to have that biopic done of you on TV? How would you like to be that person who's at the top of the heap? Jesus says, humble yourselves. How about safety and security? Ooh, there's a lot of that today. Safety and security. I listened to something on the news the other day, and this woman came on and said, you know, it's not safe at church. It's not safe in the malls. It's not safe in schools. It's not safe in your community. It's not safe in your home. I'm like, holy mackerel. I better do something about this. If I'm not safe anywhere. Jesus says God is our refuge. An ever-present help is what the psalmist says. How about peace? How about peace? Wouldn't we like some peace? Don't be troubled, Jesus says. Peace I bring you. My peace I give to you. How about friends? Do you ever notice how friends can disappoint you? Man. You got friends and all of a sudden they do things and you're like, what happened with that? Jesus says, never will I leave you. I will be with you always to the end of time. About getting even. Boy, there's a lot of that right now, huh? You see that on Facebook sometimes. You see that sometimes in the news. Sometimes, a lot of time in the news. People getting even with each other. I'm going to tweet this and I'll tweet that and I'll tweet this and I'll tweet that. Jesus says, forgive others. Don't even play that game. Drop the rope. There are some spiritual case studies that I thought were interesting to look at. The first one has to do with a story many of you know, but some of you don't. John, Pastor John and Peggy Lehman and the convertible. How many people know this story? Oh, okay, about half. Pastor John was a great pastor here in our congregation. He was a good friend of mine. I loved him. I miss him every day. And somebody said to me last week, that's why I wear white shirts now, because Pastor John always wore a white shirt. It's not why. Happened to have a white shirt. Peggy submitted her name to a raffle that a radio station had to win a new convertible. And she won. And Pastor John had always wanted a convertible. And so she called him up and she said, we won! And Pastor John and Peggy went to the car dealer, picked up the car, took a ride around town, came back, sold it, and gave all the money to Heifer International. How do you not get it when you see that kind of action? Our son Mark, I was reminded of this on 9/11. On 9/11, Mark was a student at Shippensburg University. And as a student there, that day was a pretty crazy day. And he was walking across campus and noticed a crowd of people surrounding somebody. And he recognized a young man who was an Arab student who was in the middle of this crowd and was being menaced and yelled at and threatened. And Mark never told me this story, but his cross-country coach did. Mark walked through the crowd, asked the young man where he was going, and escorted him to his class. How about the Quince? April 1st, 2007, right? You did your homework, thank you. April 1st, 2007, these quintuplets were born. And one of our church members, I'm not going to name any names because if I do, I'm going to forget, I'm not going to leave somebody out. There are a lot of people here who were involved in this. One of our church members made known that they needed some help. And right away, four pillars of our church went and started caring for them. And not only did they care for them, other people got involved in helping fix up the apartment and helping with installation of a new washer. And to this day, those people still are involved in those Quint's lives, taking them to dance lessons, going to their recitals, doing homework with them, taking walks with them. That's what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the world. What other stories do you know? What stories would you tell of people who are doing spiritual work? Do you tell them? Well, Jesus helps. He says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a secret code of how to be spiritual. First of all, you have to deny yourself. You can't be arrogant. You can't puff yourself up. You've got to deny yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to live like a pauper and give everything away and live on the street. It means you have to deny yourself. Deny things that you don't really need, like a new convertible. Take up your cross daily and follow him. And then he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. And that's a real important clue. I don't give the same kind of peace that the world claims to give you. My peace is different. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Don't worry about anything. I've got it covered. You see, the world wants us to be afraid of everything. It wants our hearts to always be troubled. And then Paul writes, or Luke writes in Acts, salvation is found in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's pretty definitive. So let's look at the problems in the church today. They're so different than the Corinthian church. Spiritual immaturity. We got babies. Right? Weak biblical understanding. Boy, that was me when I joined this church. I remember the first service that we came to here. Sally and I went home and we went, man, do those people know their Bible? We don't know the Bible too well. So that started a 20-year get to know the Bible. Weak biblical understanding. The world's wisdom. Boy, I see this a lot. I'm often asked by churches to come in and help them do things that I do for businesses. And I say, it doesn't work. The world stuff doesn't work in church. Church stuff works in the world, but it doesn't work the opposite way. Performance reviews, statistics, data. How about being spiritual? Spiritual warfare. And don't forget that Satan attacks those churches, those bodies of believers who are working on God's behalf. The ones that have become clubs, he doesn't worry about. There's no spiritual warfare there. So there's spiritual warfare. Society's influences. And then fitting in and conforming. And arrogance. And focused on riches, social standing, and personality. The exact same three things that we said when we started this. The same things are impacting the church today. So what can I do? Deepen your relationship with Christ. Do you think of Christ as a friend in your life? What a friend we have in Jesus. Do you talk with him like a friend? Do you go to him with your problems? Read the Bible alone and with others. Because when you read it with others, you get insights that you never get reading it alone. Pray. And this is a funny thing, because when I first started coming here, people would say, I remember Rich asked me once in Sunday school, one of the first times, Jeff, would you pray for us? I was like, I don't know how to do it. Well, do you know how to talk? Do you know how to have a conversation? That's all it is. It's a conversation that we have. Journal to record your growth, blessings, and answered prayers. Be present. Be here now. Be in the moment. Be generous with time and talents. Find ways to be with and serve others and tell somebody about your experience. How do I know if I'm spiritual? You know, Jesus said a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. How do I know if I'm a spiritual person? It's easy. You got these things going on in your life. You've got the fruit of the Spirit showing up. If you've got the acts of the sinful nature showing up, you know you're not in the Spirit. And here's the thing. I don't think any of us are always in the Spirit. I could be wrong, but I don't think we always are. I think the world has a powerful impact on us, a huge influence, and even more and more influence. But there's ways that we can get out of that influence and remind ourselves. The first step in anything is being aware of the difference between being spiritual and worldly. And the second thing is, what practices will you put in place so that you can author the kind of life that God had in mind for you? So, let's wrap this up. Spiritual people have one purpose. If you're a spiritual person, you have one purpose in life. Just one. And that's that you are part of God's fellow workers, and that together we each have a role to play in helping God achieve His purpose. That's what it is. That's the purpose of our lives when we are spiritual people following Christ. God's fellow workers, each with a role to play, collectively helping God achieve His purpose. So, you don't have to stand up for this, but I would like you to do the responsive reading with me that you'll find in the bulletin and on the screen any moment now. We said I'd have to do a little stretching while the, there we go, good. Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, where there is injury, where there is doubt, where there is despair, where there is darkness, where there is sadness, and let this last part be our prayer, our closing prayer. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin McLeod, www.incompetech.com.